You know, there's some things in life that are just difficult. They're just not easy to do. I know that there are some things in life that for me would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, but for somebody else, they just breeze right through it. And so we all recognize that each of us have different individual abilities and talents that we know and that we use in our life, but certainly there are many things which are very difficult in life. And even for those who are children of God, there are things that are very difficult for those who are Christians. Now, Christians differ from individual to individual. There are some weaknesses that I have that you may not share. And there are some weaknesses that you have that I may not share. You may be very strong in areas where I'm weak, and I may be very strong in areas where you are weak. I have known brethren down through the years who had a weakness for gambling, for example. They really had to fight that and struggle that. Whenever they'd go to the convenience store, they had to really struggle to not buy a lottery ticket. For me, there is not even an ounce of appeal for gambling. I'm not even slightly or mildly tempted to involve myself in any type of gambling. But then again, that individual may have a strength where I have a weakness. So we all have weaknesses, and there are many difficulties that we face day by day, day in, day out, in trying to serve God faithfully. You see, our enemy, Satan, is relentless. He's always out there. He doesn't go to sleep. His influence is always alive and well. And when we get up in the morning, that influence is there to meet us and to greet us and to try to tug at us throughout the day, tugging at our weaknesses. And it almost seems like Satan knows what my weaknesses are and knows what your weaknesses are. And so he can thereby make that struggle for me even tougher. He can make those things even more difficult. Now, the Bible commands us that we have to obey God, and it commands us that we have to remain faithful unto death, but it never tells us it's going to be easy. Matter of fact, in that very context there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 that we quote all the time, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. In the very context, Jesus is warning these people, you're about to be thrown into prison. Some of you may be killed for your faith. And so it's going to be very difficult to be a child of God faithfully all the way to the end. But that is our ultimate goal, and Satan doesn't want us to reach that goal. And so he considers to make things difficult for us. Almost sounds like we just got bad news this morning, but not really. Because there are great blessings when we conquer those things that are difficult in life. But I want to think this morning about three things that are difficult for the Christian in the first place. One thing that's difficult for a Christian is persevering through the storms. Holding up during the times of trial. Trying to really remain firm and steadfast when the going gets rough. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15:58 where Paul said, be ye therefore steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we should be steadfast. We should be immovable. But there are going to be storms. Remember that story that Jesus told about the wise builder and the foolish builder? In Matthew 7, 24 to 27, we sing that song to our children all the time. And we learn all these lessons from that story that we ought to learn, that Jesus meant for us to learn. But maybe one thing that we miss in that story is that the rains come down and the floods come up, not just on the foolish man, the wicked man's house, but also on the wise man's dwelling. He has to face the storms of life too. He has to persevere during the storms and continue to make the right choices. Matter of fact, a couple of chapters earlier, Matthew 5, 45, Jesus had said that God makes the sun shine on the good and the evil, and he causes the rain to fall on both the good and the evil. And so, no matter whether we're good or evil, we're living in a sin-cursed world, and we're going to face some difficulties. We're going to face some hard times. We're going to have loved ones who are very close to us, who are going to die, or maybe be killed in a tragic accident that they didn't deserve. And we want to say that's unfair and that's not right. And it's going to be very difficult to deal with those types of situations. And has been very difficult already for so many that are here this morning to have to deal with situations like that. That is very difficult. It's hard. It's hard to persevere the storms. Have you ever met somebody that says, hey, it's easy being a Christian? Be wary. It's not always so easy. Sometimes it is. But it's not always. All too often, it's very difficult to remain faithful to the Lord. Many persecutions that come upon the children of God, not just because we live in a sin-cursed world, but precisely because we are children of God. Persecutions that we would not face if we were evil in the world. Things that are difficult simply because of being Christians. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Paul was a man who suffered certainly great difficulties in life as a Christian. And he said in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, but you have carefully, writing to Timothy, Timothy had carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. See that? Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to be in Antioch, Iconia, Lystra. Seems like wherever Paul went, difficulties followed. What persecutions I endured, he said, I persevered. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire, and here's the key for us, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's some type of persecution, some type of storms in life that we're going to have to face simply because we are Christians. You know, Jesus was up front about folks, wasn't he? When he's calling them to be his disciples. Right there as he began that Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning of the sermon there when he's giving the Beatitudes. And then he says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You don't hear a lot of these televangelists today trying to get people converted by telling them, if you'll convert, then you're going to face some hard times because you converted. You hear that much on the TV? A lot of times we hear something that's more related to the what we call the health and wealth gospel. Become a Christian and all your troubles will go away. We hear things similar to that. But Jesus said, you are going to be persecuted, and he said it's going to be for my sake. You're persecuted because you're following me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 12. And so just because we're Christians, oh, there are many types of persecution that we may face because we're children of God. There's always the possibility of physical persecution. You think about the Christians in the first and second century with the rise of Nero and how he began to persecute Christians and put them to death in very cruel ways many times. After him came Domitian, and Domitian kind of picked up and took that persecution a step further and began to make it a kind of a worldwide thing and really for other reasons. And then after him, there were many others that were interspersed throughout the emperors of Rome who would persecute Christians, some more violently than others. Some have said Diocletian was the most horrible persecutor of them all. Stories are told about how he would come at Christians and capture them while they're in their meeting place and lock them in and burn the building down on top of them. And so Christians were suffering great physical persecution simply because they're Christians. There are Christians in other parts of the world today who are suffering physical persecution, whether it be imprisonment or some sort of torture, or maybe in some cases even death. Why? Simply because they claim Christ as their Lord. And so there are great storms in life physically. Now, I'm thankful that we don't face much of that type of persecution in this great land, and we need to continue to pray, as Peter tells us, and Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 2, we need to pray for our rulers that we may worship God in peace. Because that peace could be taken away from us if we're not careful. But there are persecutions we do face here. Children are persecuted in one way or another because they want to say a prayer in school. That's a type of persecution, isn't it? What about our families? It's sad that oftentimes an individual's family will persecute them simply because they obey the gospel. Maybe they're part of another religion. And then their child obeys the gospel and becomes part of the Lord's church, and they're persecuted and their family gives them a hard time. Years ago, there was a girl that I worked with when I was still a teenager back in Savannah. Her name was Cynthia, and she was a sweet girl, but she was pretty wicked in her lifestyle. And I got to know her and working with her, and she liked to cut up. I liked to cut up, so we cut up together and began to study with her and invited her to services, and she ended up coming to services. And then one of the members there had some kind of a get-together at his house, and all of us got together there, and she came, and she loved that. And one day she called me and said, "Would you meet me at Hardy's? I want to talk to you." That's where we worked. So we went up there, and we sat down, and we talked, and she said, "Tell me about that plan again." She's wanting to know about the plan of salvation. So I sat down and reviewed the plan of salvation for her. And I never saw a face light up with the smile that she had. And tears came to her eyes. She said, I want to be baptized. And we went to the building right then, called some other folks, met us over there, and we baptized her. And she became a Christian. She became a child of God. And I had never seen somebody change in their life so dramatically, so quickly. I mean, she did away with all these vices. Her language changed almost overnight. All of a sudden, everybody started getting birthday cards and anniversary cards from her in the mail all the time. She was real good at doing that, writing people just notes of encouragement. She was just a magnificent child of God. But her family just about disowned her, because she went down there and joined that Church of Christ. I mean, she really took it hard from her family. Really took it hard. And it's such a shame. That's persecution. Listen, that's real persecution. That's hard for somebody that's going through that. It's difficult to hold up firm during those storms. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, 34 to 39, when Jesus is sending out his apostles to go into the world and preach, and he's telling them, now listen, the message you're preaching is going to bring division, not peace. People are going to be divided. You're going to find that a man's enemies will be those of his own household, verse 36 of Matthew 10. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In verse 35, a man's going to be set against his own father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because some of them are going to want to believe the truth and others are going to want to stay in error, religious error. That's why. That's what the Lord is teaching here. And that's going to be a storm. What Jesus is telling him, listen, the storms are coming. And the message you're taking out there are going to cause the storms. So what's the key to persevering through the storms of persecution? I guess we could say prayer. Would that be the key to persevering? Certainly that would be essential. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Well, persecution is something we might be anxious about. Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. There's peace. That's what we want through the storms. We're seeking peace, and so prayer would certainly be essential. Is that the key? Or maybe we could say the brethren is the key to overcoming persecution, that we have one another to comfort. Remember in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7, where Paul uses that Greek word that's translated comfort several times just in those few verses. And he talks about how we've suffered and we've been through tribulations and that God has comforted us, and now you're suffering and we can comfort you with that same comfort that God has comforted us with and offer you that type of consolation. And so certainly the brethren are there that we can lean on, and we can lean on one another and help one another to buckle up during the storms and to overcome that. Maybe we could even say the hope of heaven. Maybe that's the key to persevering the storms. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 7, when Peter talks about the promise of eternal life, that living hope that we have, and it's reserved in heaven for us. But then he goes on to talk about the persecution and count it all joy when you suffer persecutions and trials and so forth, and how that strengthens your faith. And so maybe the hope of heaven, maybe that is the incentive. Maybe that's the key to overcoming persecution and staying strong in the storms. Maybe it's the dread of hell. Maybe we don't want to go to hell. All these could be said, but what is the key? In my opinion, I'm going to say the key is the cross of Christ. That's the key to overcoming and persevering through the storms, the cross of Christ. Wouldn't you say? I mean, couldn't we always look to that cross of Christ and see what Jesus suffered for us? What he had to persevere? The storms that he had to go through? Isn't that what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 down to verse 24? Talking about servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And then watch this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You servants, even be faithful to your masters who are harsh to you, who whip you and beat you. Faithfully serve them. And then he appeals to Christ as the example. For to this you were called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He was reviled, and he didn't revile back. He was threatened, but he didn't threaten back. He suffered great persecution, verse 23. You follow his example. We can look to the cross, to Christ, for strength during persecution. And so, yes, there are some difficult things for the Christian. Persevering the storms can be very difficult. Look to Christ. Number two, not just persevering the storms, but persuading the sinful. Persuading those in the world to become children of God so that their souls might be saved is a primary responsibility of every child of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, considering therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're persuading them to become Christians so that they can escape the great punishment that's coming upon the wicked in the last day. Remember Acts chapter 8 verses 1 to 4 when the great persecution arose against the church and all the saints that were in Jerusalem were scattered out throughout the world to the surrounding regions except the apostles, and those who were scattered, verse 4, went everywhere preaching the gospel. Even under severe persecution. And so we have a responsibility, Paul said, we persuade men. We have a responsibility to be out there and try to persuade those who are sinful, those who are in the world, to become obedient to the gospel. That can be very difficult, can it? It's not easy. Sometimes easier than other times, but that's a difficult responsibility. So difficult, in fact, that I fear that many Christians just simply shirk that responsibility. And in their minds, they think they make it up by being more zealous in this other area or in this other area to try to justify in their own minds their lack of not trying to reach the lost and the sinful. Because that can be very difficult. Think of all that Paul went through. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 11:22 to 33, he actually gives us a catalog of many of the things that he suffered in trying to preach the gospel to people. These are things, listen, these are things Paul suffered specifically because he was out there trying to persuade men to become Christians. He talked about being in prison. He talked about receiving stripes. He talked about being beaten with rods. He talked about being stoned, being shipwrecked, being floating out in the ocean in the deep. Night and day, traveling, journeys often you talk about. Talk about being in perils among robbers and countrymen and strangers. And on the list goes, all these things he suffered. Why? To persuade those who are sinful to become Christians. Paul didn't write through here and say, you know, it's just easy as pie to go out and convert people. He talked about all the things he suffered to do that. It can be very difficult. And it seems that everywhere Paul went and everywhere he preached, he met a great deal of resistance, sometimes deadly resistance. Remember he said, once I was stoned or twice I was stoned? But we read about one of those accounts in the book of Acts. They left him for dead, and they'd have known he wasn't dead, they'd have made sure he was dead before they left. It's very difficult. It's not all that easy for us today to persuade folks to become Christians. So what's the key? I guess we could say maybe our example. We persuade the sinful to become children of God by our example. That's a biblical concept. I mean, in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus talked about how we're the light of the world. And how we're the salt of the earth, and how we ought to spread that salt, and how we ought to let that light shine. And then in verse 16, he gives the reason, really. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Through your good works, through your example, you may actually lead them to become Christians. Peter said the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. What's the result of that? That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See that? Through your example and your good works, they could come to glorify God. And so through our example, we're persuading those who are sinful to become Christians. What's another way? Maybe diligent teaching. Maybe that's the key to persuading the simple. I know we have to be diligent. That includes actually knowing the Word of God, having God sanctified in our hearts, 1 Peter 3:15, that we may know how to answer each one, that asks a reason for the faith that is in us with meekness and fear. So it includes knowledge and a great deal of study. That's difficult. Remember Hebrews 5, verse 12, when the Hebrew writer said, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk, not solid food. And so he talks about how you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to be teaching others. Somebody needs to teach you again the basic stuff. And so maybe diligent teaching is the key. Well, certainly, we must give the proper example. Certainly, we must diligently teach those who are lost to try to persuade them. But what do you think the key would really be? Here's what I think the key is. Very simply, a love for lost souls. If you have that, you'll lead by example. If you have that, you'll diligently teach them. Because you know where they're going to end up if you don't. And you love them and you don't want to see them or picture anybody. Who wants to sit there and look across that counter at that sweet, innocent face on the other side of the bank teller or whoever it is, and then just in your mind imagine them screaming out in horror and terror and pain and eternal flames? Who wants that? We love their souls. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about God our Savior who desires all to come to a knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to be saved. That's what it says there in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. He desires all to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. Same thing Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to love lost souls like God loves them. We don't want any of them to perish. That's the way Paul was. 1 Corinthians 9 is that passage I know you're familiar with where Paul talks about how he had become all things to all men, to the Jews. He had become a Jew that he might win the Jews. That's the purpose. Why did you become all these things? Why did you go through all the trouble, Paul, to do that? He said that I might win them. I love the way he put it in verse 22. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some, he says. Paul says, I want them saved. He loves their souls. That's the key to persuading the simple. But it can be very difficult. I mean, we must persevere the storms. That can be difficult. We must persuade the sinful. That can be difficult. Number three, very quickly. It can be difficult in perceiving the Scriptures. Can it? I mean, the Bible speaks of the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. Just a few passages here that mentions that. Hebrews 5, we mentioned a few moments ago. Verses 12 to 14, he goes on to say in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And so there's the milk and the meat of the word. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 2, Paul talks about the fact that he should have been feeding them with milk, but he couldn't. He had to feed them with meat. They weren't ready for the meat. They were still carnal. When you say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal, he says. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 2. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, talks a little bit about the milk and the meat there. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so there's the milk and the meat. What's that mean? Well, the milk is those passages we open it up, we read it one time, we got it. It's just that easy. The meat is those passages that we open up, we read it, we crinkle our brow and scratch our head. We read it again, then we've got to get a Bible dictionary out, or we've got to get a couple of commentaries out, or maybe do a word study. We've got to really study and dig to get that one. That's the meat of the word. It's both in there. There are some parts of Scripture that are difficult to understand. Now, I didn't say that. That's actually what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Kenny read this passage for us just a few moments ago. He's talking about Paul's writings primarily, but he also mentions other Scripture. And he says, in which are some things hard to understand. I'm not going to get into naming Greek words here. You probably wouldn't remember what it is. I'm not sure if I remember it now myself. But the Greek word here translated hard can also be translated difficult. That's what it means, difficult. There is a Greek word that is used in the Bible. For example, in Mark 9, when Mark says, with God all things are possible, or with God nothing will be impossible. There's a Greek word that means impossible. It's a totally different word than the word that's used here that means difficult. Now, I'm pointing that out for a reason. If Peter wanted to say that some scripture is impossible to understand, he had the word available. He could have said that. The Holy Spirit could have said that through Peter. He didn't say that. He said there are some things difficult to understand, not impossible. Now, I say that because there's people out here in the religious world, and they tell you, you can't really understand all the Bible anyway. There's some of it impossible to understand. That's not so. Matter of fact, that's a lie. Ephesians 5, 17, we're commanded, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He tells us there to actually understand it. Now, what kind of God would command us to understand it and then make it too difficult to understand? Ephesians 3, 3 to 4, when Paul said there, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul talked like these folks could understand the gospel. But nevertheless, it is difficult, very difficult, to understand certain passages of Scripture, isn't it? Well, what's the key? Maybe it's a diligent study. I mean, in 1 Peter or 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy to be diligent or to study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Takes diligent study, doesn't it? To learn so much. But is that the key? Well, maybe we could say that our church leaders are the key. I mean, Ephesians 4:11, remember I pointed to this passage, seems like a lot here lately, where it says that he set up in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, that's children in knowledge, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. That's why the church leaders are there, to help us to understand the Bible. One of the reasons why they're there. Is that the key? Is it diligent study? Is it church leader? Maybe we could say prayer is the key. I mean, after all, James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him pray. Pray for it in faith, and God will grant it to him. And so certainly all these things are necessary. Diligent study, maybe asking others who are more mature, praying. Certainly all those are essential to understanding the difficult passages. But you know what I think the key really is? If we had to have a key, I believe this is the key, a desire to do God's will. Because if you have a desire to do God's will, you're going to study diligently. You're going to ask others if you need help. You're going to pray about it. If you desire to do His will, you want to know what His will is. And you'll do whatever it takes to learn it. But when you don't have a desire really to do God's will, but to do your own will, you end up not only misunderstanding the difficult passages, but you end up twisting even the easy to understand passages. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved is one of the easiest statements to understand in this world, Mark 16:16. And yet most of the religious world miss it. Why? They don't really have a desire to do God's will. They want to do what mom and dad did and what grandparents did and what everybody else is teaching and what the majority does. That's the will they want to do, not God's will. They talk about how they want to do God's will, but when it comes right down to it, they won't accept what the Lord taught. That's the key. In John 7, verse 17, Jesus said about the Father, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. You see that? If you really will to do God's will, if you really desire to do God's will, no matter what, sacrifice must be made. No matter who, I must end up shunning in life. I'm going to do God's will. If you have that attitude, you'll perceive the Scriptures. You'll do what it takes to understand even the difficult passages in life. Difficult. Some things are difficult for Christians. That's just a fact of life. It's not always going to be easy to be faithful to the Lord. But we're called upon to do it. And some of the things involved in that faithfulness that are difficult for Christians, persevere in the storms. It's not always easy to stay strong. Persuading the sinful. It's not always easy to go out and teach others the gospel. Perceiving the Scriptures. Not always easy to understand some of the Scripture, but it can be done if we truly have a will to do God's will. Let's pray.